Our text is taken once again from Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We have been dealing in our series of studies with the designations of God's people in the New Testament. And I believe that we have broken fallow ground in our study. In 48 years and more in the ministry, and sitting under the ministry of many others, reading countless volumes of work concerning the Christian religion, I have never yet heard a message or a series of messages on the names of God's people in the New Testament. For in the Word of God, a name is simply not for identification, but for revelation. It tells something about the individual. When God revealed Himself unto Moses at the burning bush, He said, I am that I am. And in the original language, in the Hebrew, we have I am whom I am, and the tense is imperfect. The imperfect tense in Hebrews means an incomplete action. It is idiomatic that God was, that God is, and God shall ever be. In the Alexandrian translation of the Hebrew, called the Septuagint, that dates from the 3rd century B.C., it is ego eimi haon. Haon, ha, the definite article, the. On is the present participle, being, meaning without beginning, without end, present continuity. We get our word ontos from that, and our word ontology, which means the continuing essence of a thing. I am. This was the revelation of God. We have noted that there are some 26 different names by which Christians are known in the New Testament. The word Christian itself only occurs 3 times. We have spent the last several Lord's days dealing with the term servant. Servant. And the word servant is the most widely used and the most significant name for the children of God in the New Testament. It takes 9 different nouns in the Greek, the original language, and 5 different verbs, all translated in our English Bible as servant. And we have noted them all, and the last one is doulos. Doulos, and we're going to complete this part of our study this morning. I want to review the previous study. The term doulos and its cognate terms occur 167 times in the New Testament. The doulos was a bond slave. It is the word that connotes abject slavery. The doulos was one whose very will was swallowed up in the will of his master. If he had a bad master, at the very whim of his master, who owned him utterly, he could be put to death without complaint or objection. He was mere property. Doulos, translated most of the time in our English Bible as servant or bond servant, oftentimes fellow servant, and oftentimes handmaid or bond maid. It is the lowest form of slavery that existed in the Roman Empire at that time, and it becomes the most comprehensive designation for the people of God in the New Testament. And there are reasons for this. Quite against the modern idea of self-worth and self-esteem. For the significance of being a slave is determined not by the status of slavery, but by the identity of one's master. To be a willing bond slave of Jesus Christ, to be an abject slave of Jesus Christ, is the highest earthly position possible. We saw that the roots of this reside in the Old Testament, that we have the promised Messiah, the Christ, the Redeemer who was to come. And in the Hebrew we find Eved Yahweh, the servant of Jehovah, literally the slave of Jehovah. The Old Testament prophets were the slaves of the Lord. The kings were the slaves of God. Although they ruled by divine right, they themselves were under, in a constitutional monarchy, under the law of God and in obedience to God. The doulos, a willing bond slave. The first consideration we had in our study in the last message was lordship salvation. With the advent of dispensational theology in the late 1800s and strengthened and systematized throughout the 20th century, a controversy has arisen. For dispensational theology divides Christians into carnal Christians and spiritual Christians. And carnal Christians are those who continue to live in sin and are not manifesting or evidencing a truly converted life. Those who retain lordship salvation are held in derision. Why, we are told, you demand a converted life, and that adds to the simplicity of faith. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. The conclusion of Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, and I give the word order very generally from the original language with its emphases, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that both Lord and Christ God hath made, this same Jesus whom ye have crucified. The emphasis is upon the lordship of Jesus Christ. That means that anyone and everyone who has savingly come to Jesus Christ as Savior in these two millennia have come to Him as no one less than Lord. And every true believer manifests a discernible converted life. This is the teaching, clearly, of the Word of God. In some of the great passages concerning salvation, such as Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus as Lord. We have in the original, Iesun Christon. Iesun Kurion, two words in the accusative case called the predicate use of the double accusative, an idiom in the language of the New Testament, meaning Jesus or Christ as Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, "For not ourselves are we preaching, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your willing bond slaves for Jesus' sake." The New Testament is extremely clear concerning the lordship of Jesus Christ. There is no other salvation for saving faith in the Word of God, in the original language, is revealed and given to us in these words, pistuein eis auton. That means, in the English language, to believe into, and that was a technical expression from the first century that meant utter, unreserved commitment to. That language was taken up by Christianity from the paganism of Greek religion, and in the New Testament, when the gospel was preached, there was no question about the language of evangelism. Saving faith in Jesus Christ meant utter, unreserved commitment to Him as Lord. We then went on to consider that the designation doulos, willing bond slave, was a reality and is a reality in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Theologians, historically, have dealt with the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ in three aspects: the preexistence of our Lord as absolute deity, then in the incarnation, His state of humiliation, and then at His resurrection and ascension into glory, His state of exaltation as the God-man, retaining since His incarnation His human nature now in a glorified state. In that great Christological passage of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, we see that He took to Himself the morphe, the true reality, inward nature as well as outward, of a doulos, of a willing bond slave, completely subservient to the Father's will as the God-man, and in His active obedience He fulfilled the demands of the law, and in His passive obedience He paid its penalty, thus providing a perfect righteousness for everyone who comes to Him in saving faith. Yes, the term doulos is characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And then we noted that it is the term willing bondslave, the common designation of the apostles and writers of the New Testament. It is so with Paul, with James, with Peter, with Jude, and with John. They all in their writings introduce themselves as a doulos Iesu Christu, a willing bond slave of Jesus Christ. This is true even of James and Jude, who, although not apostles, were the half-brothers of our Lord and came from the same womb as to their mother. And when they said, not James, the great pastor of the Jerusalem church, half-brother to Jesus, absolutely not. James, a willing bondslave of Jesus Christ. Jude, a willing bondslave of Jesus Christ. They held Him to be absolute deity. Now, this morning we conclude our study of doulos, a willing bondslave. And I draw your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. The term doulos as it applies to the pastor and preacher. We have with us in our congregation most of the time 3 to 4 men who are ordained ministers of the gospel. We have other men among us who continually and constantly preach. We have, in a sense, a congregation of preachers, at least among the men, and I am persuaded that's what it ought to be, that we are out in other places as well as here preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord," and that is the doulos, "the willing bond slave of the Lord." That is the designation of the pastor and preacher. "And the servant, the willing bond slave of the Lord, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." The preacher or pastor is not the church's servant, although many are. That shows the great debacle of democracy. Demos is Greek, people. Kratos is power. Power to the people, the power of the people. Democracy, a pure democracy, cannot produce leadership. Neither can a church. The pastor is appointed and called by God and recognized by the church. But in this passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, what do we find? "But the willing bond slave of the Lord," the preacher, the servant of God, "is to act in a way that reflects the moral character and personality of his master, the Lord Jesus Christ." Can you see it in that passage? He's called to reflect the behavior and the personality of his master. Pastors and preachers are not masters. They are servants. There are three words for rule, and translated as rule in our English Bible: archon, proestemi, and hegeomai. They're all translated rule or ruler. Archon, there was a man, a ruler of the Pharisees, archon, named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. That meant someone in a high position with this authority as to his station. An archon. And he ruled, and his rule was upheld by the 70 ruling elders of Israel. The other two terms are translated rule, but archon is never used of the pastor or preacher. He's not someone who rules by virtue of his own authority or an appointed religious authority such as any religious order. That's contrary to the New Testament. Proestemi, from the word pro, meaning before, and histemi, to stand. It means to preside. It's a shepherding term that means to lead the flock. It's not a ruling term. It's a presiding term. It's a shepherding term. The other word is hegeomai, which means to lead. Translated rule. They are shepherding terms. The pastor leads by example. The pastor leads with the shepherd's heart. And the shepherd's heart is the great requirement in the call of God to the gospel ministry. If a man does not have a shepherd's heart, if he seeks to be a master and not a servant, he's not a God-called man. He doesn't know the very essence that God requires in the gospel ministry. Listen to the apostle Peter, who was outstanding even among the apostles. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. And the word feed is poimen, pastor. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as being examples to the flock. The pastor leads by example. The pastor has a shepherd's heart. The pastor, in all reality, is a doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is his master. And as we've seen, he is to reflect and exemplify the personality of the of his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his work. How many men there are who are religious executives, but not pastors? They rule from their office and from their desk. They have their associates. They have their underlings. They have the men they send out, and no one crosses them. One pastor said, it's either my way or the highway. I happen to know him personally. We've had a not so good relationship since 1980. He rules his church with an iron hand. And if anyone disagrees with him, he said, if we have a discussion, you will lose. He's a master, not a servant. He's certainly not a shepherd. He's a dictator. Two pastors, preachers, met at an inn in England. In those days, you walked or you rode horseback. And a great rainstorm came, and this older preacher met this younger preacher, and they had a meal together, and both of them had to go their separate way to meetings. And the younger minister said to the older one, he said, there's a great rainstorm and thunder and lightning. Do you think I should venture out? He said, it all depends, my young friend, whether you are a master or a servant. The pastor, the preacher, is a servant. He's a willing bond slave of Jesus Christ, and as such, he leads by example and he reflects the personality of his Lord and Master. How few there are. And now the term doulos for the Christian. I draw your attention to Mark chapter 10. There are many passages. We will simply deal with a very few. By the way, referring to the pastor, the word diakonos, from which we have our word deacon, as you know, occurs 30 times in the New Testament, 3 times of deacons, 20 times for pastors and preachers. Don't be afraid, brethren, of doing deaconing work. Never think that you're too good to do deaconing work. And you know from my own testimony, from the very beginning of this church, I do everything the men do, and I've never exempted myself except when health prohibited me. Because my time and my energy makes this church and this ministry a priority even over my family. And you know what it's cost. Because I'm not a willing bond slave to my family, but I am a willing bond slave to Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 10, as we move on to the Christian, the believer. Verses 42 through 44. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And the word is diakonos, deacon. A service of love. In love, serving one another. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all, estai panton doulos, doulos, shall be among all of you a bondslave. The greatest Christian is a bondslave, a willing bondslave, a servant to his fellow believers. How we want to be prominent, how we want to be known, how we're lifted up with pride much of the time. He said the chiefest Christian is a bondslave to his brethren. Let us go then to Romans chapter 6. And the text we have had in these studies. Verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. And the word servant here is willing bond slave. You were in time past, in your unconverted days, in your self-centered days, in the days when you sought to impress others with your personality and influence. You were the willing bond slaves of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart, from your inmost being, a true and thorough revolution of personality. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, tupon didaskes. Tupon is type, a pattern, a form. That pattern of teaching to which you were handed over, the original has the passive sense. God, by His grace in salvation, took our lives and recompressed us into the gospel mold. Years ago, in the late 40s and early 50s, after World War II, which was the great war in my life, I was born just before World War II. Makes me an old man now. I remember the first attempt after the war of technology. All sorts of gadgets came into our society. One of them had long handles and came together and had a round thing on it. And you were able to put bread in there and a piece of hamburger and just put it into the hearth, because houses in those days had fireplaces and you were able to cook a hamburger there. But it was round, not square. Now, everybody knows that bread is square. And so you pressed it in and then you pulled the crust out around it. You were able to cook your sandwich there. Quite something. We had one for a while. It looks rather dumpy and dumb if you saw one today. You probably wouldn't know what it was. But that was just the latest thing at that time. God recompressed us into the gospel mold, and then He pulled the crust out from around our lives. The reigning power of sin, all those things that motivated us, all the things that people saw, all of this was taken away. Our lives were completely reshaped in the gospel mold unto which we have been handed over. Having then been made free from sin, look at verse 18. Having then been made free from sin, ye became the willing bond slaves of righteousness, a moral transformation of the life. What is the gist of that entire passage that we've read week after week in this study? That at one time we were the willing bond slaves of sin, but with an inward change of mind and heart and soul, God in His grace put us into the gospel mold and reshaped our lives. Having then been made free from sin, we're free from its reigning power, we became the willing bond slaves of righteousness. One implication I impress upon you: as we once served sin, we are now serving God in a righteous or converted lifestyle. You gave to sin your best thoughts. You gave to sin your money. You gave to sin your energies. Whatever you serve is your God. Whatever is first in your life is your God. and it's hard bondage. Moses says they pull sin, as it were, with a cart rope. Did you ever see a man trying to pull a heavily laden cart like a slave? That's what it is to serve sin. But we, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, have been liberated. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. The great implication is that salvation is a change of masters. And we serve the greatest of masters. To be a willing bondslave of Jesus Christ is to be a liberated son of God and to enjoy the benefits heaped upon us by our Master. One final passage of Scripture, and that is Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. The Galatian churches on the border of the Mediterranean in what today is Eastern Europe and the region of Greece came under the bondage of legalistic teachers, and they made their Christianity a burden. They loaded them down with do this and don't do that, eat this and don't eat that. That Christianity was a matter of diet, drink, and dress, and keeping the Mosaic institutions. They labored under this, and Paul corrects them. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. If you have your Greek New Testament, many of you do. Dietes agapes. Through or by love, duluete aleilois. Duluete. Serve as a slave one another. My relationship to other Christians. I'm not a master. I don't look down on others. I don't mock others. We have the same master. And we are fellow slaves, one of another, of one master. And so we serve one another in the common bond and interest of the gospel. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye are not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And thus we complete another term. We have seen Christian, believers, disciples, other words and designation of Christians. Now we have looked thoroughly through the term servant. The most inclusive term for the child of God in the New Testament. It implies the lordship of Jesus Christ. It implies reflecting the character of our Master in our character and the personality of our Master in our relationship to one another. There are two types of people in the world. One is the willing bond slave of sin. Sin takes his money. Sin takes his time. Sin governs his dreams. Sin takes his energy. He works hard for his hard taskmaster, sin. And then there are those who have been delivered and brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, into the kingdom of grace. They have been liberated from this, and they find that their master's yoke is easy and his burden is light. And although we live in him and we will die in him, we rejoice in the liberation that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Slaves of Him, slaves of Christ, reflecting His life in our life, treating others as brothers and sister and fellow bond slaves of our loving and gracious Master. To those who are unconverted, what can I say? You want self-esteem. You want the respect of others. You fight hard to make something of yourself in this world. That's not wrong in and of itself, but it is if it is an end in itself, because it then becomes idolatry. Anything that's an end in itself and cannot be done for the glory of God is idolatry. I cannot begin to tell you what it is to be delivered from the reigning power of sin, to serve a glorious master, whom to serve and to know aright is not only blessing in this life, but is life eternal. To know God, not to pull sin, as it were, with a carp rope, not indeed to be the slavish under bondage to sin and to fear, even religious fear, but to cry, Abba, Father, to call God Father in the most intimate sense, to know freedom, that we do not have to deal as others do. We do not have to sin as others do. We do not have the dregs and the wickedness of this world as others do. We are freed and liberated from this. And our service is voluntary. Our energies, our time, whatever we have is voluntary out of a heart of love, because the true doulos, after the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a willing bondslave whose will is swallowed up in the will of his master. Are you freed from the reigning power of sin? That which has corrupted your life and will damn you, is that your life, or is it the freedom we have in Jesus Christ, whom we serve willfully and joyfully with the totality of our being and anticipate the glory which is to come? Father, bless thy word. Bring all glory and honor and might and power and dominion unto yourself. Interpret by your Holy Spirit the words spoken today to the heart and to the soul, that men and women, boys and girls, might be delivered from the reigning power of sin and set free into the glory which is in Jesus Christ. Bless, we ask. In His name we pray. Amen.